We move today to our last stanza of conveyance from this glorious and blessed discourse that we have been privileged for the last 8 months to basically give exposition to. And I want you to turn to, as you know by now, the 8th chapter of Romans. Amen. Verses 16, 17, and 18. Amen. Then we shall go to Colossians chapter 3. We will look at verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, as we close out our dissertation in the spirit of truth. Elder Liberman shall be our designated reader this morning. Elder, read verse 16, 17. Well, since it's the last time around, start at verse 14 and go through 18. Then we shall go from there to the third chapter of Colossians. Amen. Everybody got Romans chapter 8, getting at verse 14. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, read or read.
Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God.
They are the sons of God.
The sons of God.
For ye have not received.
Notice that expression there, sons of God. That means many things to many people. Oh my God. Oh hallelujah. My Lord.
Yes.
Keep reading.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear.
But you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear. Read.
But ye have received the spirit of adoption.
What you have is the spirit of adoption. Some of God's people don't even know what that term means. Your Theseon, son position. We are positioned as sons. Keep reading.
Whereby we cry, Abba Father.
Mm-hmm. Verse 16.
The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That we are the children of God.
We are the children of God. Verse 17.
And if children,
mm-hmm,
then heirs.
The heirs.
Heirs of God.
Heirs of God.
And joint heirs with Christ.
Joint heirs of Christ.
If so be that we suffer with him,
uh-huh,
that we may be also glorified together.
As we have stated, and I hope we all understand now, that suffering that is referenced here is the suffering of Christ and our identification with his suffering, as conveyed in the 6th chapter of Romans. Amen. Now there is a suffering that we endure, and this has been the basis of our conveyance. Verse 18.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time.
Calculate, I evaluate, make an informed assessment.
Yes.
That the sufferings that we are going through right now
are not worthy.
Not worthy to
be compared,
mm-hmm,
with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Amen. There is no comparison. And as we have dealt with Paul in another place, as we have conveyed to you, called them momentarily, or called them light.
Yes.
And of course, that doesn't connect with us unless we understand the comparison that he is speaking of here. They are light in comparison to to something else. This is, we talk about being cold. Amen. Sometimes some of us may feel hot at the same time someone else is feeling cold. somebody come in and you sort of especially as you get older, amen, you're feeling draft, and the arthritis is telling you that it's cold, there's the draft here. And you look around and someone else is fanning and saying, "Ooh, amen," going through one of the flashes. It's hot. Amen. So problems and troubles are basically the same way. They are in comparison to something. Amen. Now, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Last week in reading this, we notice the focus was on the vertical plane, the things above versus where you live or where you think you live. Amen. Remember, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. But some of us don't understand that. We can't connect with that. So this is what is being conveyed here. Remember, as we've said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you want problems or you want troubles. You live in a depraved environment which engenders problems and troubles. And what goes along with depravity? Things that are going right? No, things that are going wrong. And the only reason some things are going right is because God is busy and He intervenes right in the midst of depravity and makes some things right. Otherwise, amen, if depravity just worked this course, everything would go wrong. Somebody said, "Well, it seems like everything is going wrong." No, it's not. No, it's not. You saved this morning. That's right. Huh? You eternally secured this morning. That's right. Amen. Whole lot of things are going on that speaks to the end that God is actively working in your behalf. But you are not be able to connect with that dwelling on the horizontal plane. All right. Everybody got the third chapter of Colossians? Amen. Elder, why don't you... just to recap there, and I'm trying to make sure that I don't get off track here, because it is my intention to actually finish this today. But read the first four verses there. All right?
Colossians chapter 3, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
If ye then been reasoned...
Now again, we have the Greek word e. Translated, if, again, Paul is not using that as a condition precedent to anything concerning the promises and benefits that are in the grace contract. He only uses that, and any time you see that word if, do not construe that to be a condition that is imposed, even a condition that is implied. Paul is simply using it as an expression because he is not vouching for any man's salvation. So if you, in another instance, Paul said, if you be dead. So you're going to all in Paul's writings that will invariably be in many, many places. But don't ever construe that to be a condition. Amen. The only condition there is if you are the lake of God, then this belongs to you. Amen. Because if you're the lake of God, then you're saved. No question about it. But he says, if you then what?
If ye then be risen with Christ,
mm-hmm.
seek those things which are above.
Uh-huh.
Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Uh-huh.
Set your affection on things above.
My Lord.
Not on things on the earth.
All right, and that's where we're going to focus for a while today. But go on and read verse 3 and 4.
For ye are dead,
mm-hmm.
and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
My Lord. And that's where the focus has to be. Otherwise, life has no meaning. Amen. Our focus is on the heavenly plane. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul speaks about a locale that is not earthly, but it is in the heavens. He says, in the heavenlies, and the sphere of the heavenlies is in Christ. Is in Christ. In Christ. Amen. We are members of his body. Amen. Our focus then and our dwelling place is in the above sphere rather than the earthly sphere. Even though we are down here, we are strangers, we are sojourners, we are just passing, oh my God, we're just passing through. Doesn't mean that we're not concerned. How many of you have traveled by automobile? Amen. You don't know too much if you're in the air, but as you pass through a city, amen, you're concerned what's happening, especially while you're passing through there. Amen. But it's not your home. Amen. So we are concerned about the things that are going on around us, but we are forever cognizant of the fact that this earth is not our home. Amen. God has not promised you anything that's happening on earth. Now, it is out from this sphere that God has called you and elected you in eternity, amen, and designated you for eternal blissfulness. And it is your ability to focus upon that that will distinguish you and keep your mind secured and above the vein of the naked things that are going on around you. In verse 1, amen, starts off with the conjunction there that points back to what Paul has said in the second chapter, rather. In verse 20 of the second chapter, Paul, amen, he conveys that there are things such as the rudiments, the elements of the world, of the principles of the world that we should be severed from. In verse 21 through 23, Paul outlays some of the things that we have to be separated from because of our position and our above sphere dwelling. Amen. Now, one of them are the teachings of the philosophies of men. And in this first verse that he has read here, we have the expansion of this thought being the essence of where our minds and our hearts should be. We are resurrected ones. We have been raised. Here it is identifying those, who have been called and placed in some positions. We have basically been raised and we have been delivered. As I said, we're passing through. So whatever is going on here, these things are just happening as we are passing through. And God is using them, to work out his eternal plan and his eternal workings of those things that he has reserved for us in our eternal existence. Now, in for the sake of time, in the second verse, Elder, why don't you just read that verse again?
Colossians 3:2.
Mm-hmm.
Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth.
All right, from the Greek text. Think on the things above, and not on the things upon the earth. I'm going to read that again. Think on things above. Think on things above. And not, everybody said not.
Not
on the things of the earth. The commanding word in this verse is the Greek word phronete. Basically references the things that we care for,
yeah,
or the things that we are concerned about.
Yeah.
Follow me now. We have what is in the Greek and also the English, the imperative mood. So here this is a command that we think, and it stresses the importance of this directive to God's people. This verb phronete is an expression of the operations of our minds in action in the mode of thinking and reasoning and cogitating and meditating, reflecting, and contemplating. Amen. So everything about the mechanics of your mind, amen, should be focused from the prioritized position into the above sphere. This is the word of God, and these are instructions to us, even though many, amen, don't put much value in this, because we have been programmed and brainwashed to think that what's happening now is the most important thing. But our minds are to be actively engaged in thinking intelligently, comprehending and reasoning contrary, that is concerning the above sphere. Namely, the sphere is in Christ Jesus. In Christu Iizu. In Christ Jesus. In the sphere of Christ. Here, the emphasis is on an intelligently informed objective and non-emotional but continuous concentration on the sphere that is expressed by the relationship of truth pertaining to Christ as head of the church and its application to us, his elect, amen, members of the body of Christ. Follow me now. Key word is here, think of phronete, means to those who are guided by sound thoughts. By sound thoughts. Amen. Our thoughts are the product of the conveyance of information that we receive. Thus, to think on the thing above is to think on Jesus Christ. And to think on Jesus Christ is to think on that truth which reveals and makes Him known. And to think on true things is to think on the truth which reveals Christ as head of the church, which translates on concentrating on the Word of God as revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, what we are saying here is that it is the directive and the instructions that are given in the epistles that are written by our apostle, Apostle Paul, amen, who was given the revelation of the mystery, which is the volume of truth that comprises our gospel, amen. So our gospel, amen, the directives of our gospel are instructing us to prioritize the above unseen, amen, abstract things, amen, and prioritize them over the earthly, amen, seen physical material things that we are so inundated with. And this is why many don't look to these epistles. Because Paul is not talking about a land that flows with milk and honey. He's, y'all follow me now. He's not talking about fruit pomegranates. Amen. And sometimes you get to reading over there. Amen. Your eyes can get big as amen as you begin to look at these things, amen, you say, wow, that's what I want, amen. New car, new house, new home. I hope you get it, amen. After you get it, I want you to know that these things do not comprise those things that your eyes have not seen, my ears heard. Oh my God, hallelujah. But those things that God, amen, has brought to our understanding and placed in our spirit. What things are you talking about, Pastor? Amen. It is all summed up in one word, or in two words, in Christ. Because if you have Christ, if you have Christ, there's more than things. That's more than land. That's more than houses. That's more than money. Oh my God. You all hear me this morning. Hallelujah. Let me move on there. Note this verb that is written to think. It is in the present tense. And it implies that God's people are to be continually thinking about Him, not about things. Here, the question may be posed, what is it about Him that we should be thinking? The answer is that our primary focus should be on what our relationship is with Him. The Spirit of Truth has conveyed to our spirits that we have a right relationship with God, and that we are positioned as sons of God. In this sense, He is our Savior, the one who has saved us from the curse and the power of sin. And that's why the subject, yes, will continue to be the ancients. Justification, propitiation, reconciliation, regeneration. Oh, we love the ancients. Amen. For these are the doctrines that convey our blessings, those spiritual blessings that are ours and are conveyed to us. Hence, Christ is our righteousness. He is the embodiment of the righteousness of God. As we reference 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 and Romans chapter 10 verse 4. Also, Christ is our redemption.
Yes, he is.
Who has ransomed us from sin. Oh my God. We goes right by some of us, amen. Because we're focusing on some blessing, amen, that is physical, amen. But these eternal spiritual blessings, redemption, sanctification, justification, oh my God, hallelujah. These are blessings that you take with you into eternity. Long after that house and that car and that job has long passed away. Amen. Now, let me follow in this litany. He is our sanctification. We're separated. God has set us aside. Amen. As perfect ones before Him. Amen. He is our wisdom. Oh my God. The truth for the body of Christ, the church. Oh my God, hallelujah. The implications of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ as sons are manifested in two spheres. Follow me now. Namely, our current daily activities. And that's as far as some of us can see. But there's something that is more important than our current daily activities. Somebody say, what are they? Our future activities. First, in the current sphere, as we are members of the body of Christ, for which Christ is the head. In this state, we know from our gospel that God loves us. And He loves us with an eternal love. Our current status as sons is documented by the fact that He continuously intercedes for us. Amen. That just goes by some of us also. Amen. Also, we have the privilege of continuous fellowship with Him. Oh my God. That's got to mean something. Thus, we are perpetually linked with Him. And that our sins are irrevocably forgiven as the cleansing and washing effects of His blood irreversibly and automatically implored and they account for every aspect of our daily walk in Him. I said to you many times, I said to you again this morning, what you think about salvation translates right down into life. If you don't think too much about salvation, you're not going to think too much about life. Our ultimate focus, however, is on our future eternal relationship to God, to Jesus Christ. It begins with the fact that according to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, the Lord is coming to receive the saints unto Himself. We will indeed dwell eternally in Him. We will be enrolled in resurrected bodies suited for our eternal existence with Him. As believers, we will be privileged to stand before Him to receive commendations for the faithful service that He has worked within us. This is in essence our blessed hope. In effect, thinking on things above is thinking on Jesus Christ and our Son position in Him. In contrast, thinking on things upon the earth has become increasingly engulfed and inundated in them. So the thought conveyance of the context we have read to you, they exude the positive thrust of concentrating on Jesus Christ instead of on the negative things of the earth. Here we observe that the word for things, and in this verse we have the definite article and not to having a declension to match it, that shows the absence of the noun. So here we substitute that word things, ta, amen. So the word implication there for things, actually it expresses every single thing that is upon the earth. Natural man is totally captivated. And he is engrossed in thinking about things on the earth. Thus, the above thinking is foolishness to unregenerated man because it is impossible for him to comprehend it. Natural men measure value and success in terms of earthly accomplishments, and so do some of God's people.
Oh
God. Hallelujah. But contrariwise, the spiritual man's focus, as designated by the is is determined by the eternal above mindset. In this sense, follow me now. God's people are informed through His Word that we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that the central theme of existence is to glorify God in our bodies. And this is why, regardless of what is going on politically or socially, economically, the subject when we stand behind this pulpit shall be the eternal workings of God in your behalf, that has resulted in you being positioned in Christ.
Yeah, right.
Amen. This is why we talk about the blood of Jesus.
Right.
Oh yes, the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. The essence of it having been applied to you before God even made you, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And so we receive the benefits of this before God made us. So He made us to receive the benefits.
Glory.
He designed us to receive these benefits. Now this translates to an accurate assessment of value and success in terms of a right relationship with God in Christ, as expressed by the workings that are pleasing to God. Thus, there is no room for true spiritual believers to be focusing their attention and prioritizing their time on the things of this earth, such as materialism or possessing things. And I know this is certainly antithetical, and some may even view this as a paradox. Amen. As spiritual believers, we are not to be focusing our attention and time and prioritizing the things of earth, such as materialism, or possessing things beyond the necessary essence of those things that are necessary for our normal sustenance. Because we are just full sojourning. We're just moving through. We are sun position, not earth position. We are positioned in Christ and not on the earth as members of His body. Amen. Our focus should be where our position is. Amen. And our position is in Christ. And this is why we focus on Christ. Now, there are certain facts that must be inculcated to the hearts and minds of God's people. Number one, our eternal God is our only refuge. It's our only security. Number two, no stock should be invested in the transient and ever-changing emotions of joy and sorrow that are in this world. Neither one. Don't get caught up on the joy. Don't get caught up in the sorrow. Number three, what most of us refer to as providential is not. And number four, the endowment of imperfect beings with freedom to express their freedom of depravity invariably entails tragedy. When flushed with the so-called success of earthly accomplishments, it is natural to bask in the illusion of comfort and imagine security. But it is quite challenging to search for it in the shattered rubble of one's fondest dream or expectation. Usually, discouragement and defeat often follow sad circumstances, insinuating it's no use. The battle is lost anyway, rendering one helpless by the undertow of evil and pain in this imperfect world. In these instances, discouragement has succeeded in perpetrating needless impressions of distress based upon one's lack of understanding of God's workings. I think I'll go over that again. When we are discouraged, we feel defeated because of circumstances. Amen. When we feel that the battle is lost, and we feel that the world, amen, stacked against us. In these instances, discouragement has succeeded in perpetrating needless impressions of distress. For these feelings of discouragement based upon a lack of understanding of the workings of God and what God is doing. I like Apostle Paul as he refers to the things that he suffered. Amen. Every time he looked at them, he saw God working out something great and glorious. Oh, no, no, no. Not solving the problem around there. There are problems that followed Paul all the way to Nero's chopping block. To the day he left this earth, his troubles followed him. But Paul was never concerned about God working them out down here. His concern was the workings of God in relationship to where he understood that he was positioned. That is in Christ. What is God working out? But before one uses such perceived failure and defeat to evaluate the validity of blessings or cursing, one must ascertain whether or how the circumstances align in accordance with God's plan. I got to say that again. Before we perceive the circumstances as being failure or defeat, we should look at the circumstances and see how it aligns with the workings of God's plan. You know, the verse in All Things Work Together, actually, that reads, "And he worketh all things together for good." Huh? Things are not just happening. God is working them. He said, "But I lost my job." God is working it. I lost my house. I lost my car. God is working it. I lost my mind. No, you didn't lose your mind. Amen. You just need to align with what God is working out in your mind. Now, before one uses the essence of these things to guide our thought and form the basis of our countenance, we must understand Sunday school, and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let it pass. But nevertheless, however, if it's your will, bring on." How many of us can say that? How many of us, when we pray, instead of giving God your list of the things that you want, how many of us are confident in God's love for us to know that He is working it all out for our good? That whatever is going down, amen, not only God knows about it, God is in control of it, amen, and He is using it to work things out for His plan for your life. No! Amen. Our problem is we have plans for our lives. And when those plans run afoul of God's plans, there's trouble in the camp. That's what's going on. In most cases, God's people are discouraged when they do not receive the benefit of their own will. In other words, when we don't realize our desires imagined needs. Disillusion ensues as we feel arrayed against the unmoving course of reality itself. However, when the Word of God properly informs one, assurance is evident to the knowledge that God's prescribed goals and means for us are acceptable occurrences in His sight. Can you have the mindset that if it's all right with God, it's all right with me? Huh? If it's all right with God, it's all right with me. Oh my God. Now, we must not conform to anything that would tend to deflect from God's process. And we must reject any human characterization of failure in favor of the occurrences apparently following the dictates of God's divine approval. We must reject our characterization of what's going on and favor the fact that God is working out those things, and whatever is going down is working within the dictates of His approval. Say, I lost my job. How can God be pleased with that? Yeah. You remember how, as we corroborate, how Jesus got His disciples? They were fishermen. Every last one of them lost their job. Matthew was a tax collector. He lost that. That was a lucrative. He lost that job. Now let's go into our gospel. The Apostle Paul, if you were to take the position that he was in and moving toward, it would be tantamount to the high courts or the Supreme Court. He said, I was rising real fast.
Yes, he was.
Amen.
Yes, he was.
And Paul lost his job. Amen. And from that point, it was down here. Now, we're not saying that the only way God can bless you is for you to lose your job. But what I'm saying is the reverse of things that happen, amen, that some view as curses are in fact blessings.
Glory.
Blessings.
Thank
blessings.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, we must aggressively start coming to the home stretch and enthusiastically continue in encouragement, not discouragement. We must aggressively and enthusiastically continue in encouragement in spite of all indications to the contrary.
All right.
Allowing nothing to be discouraging in our course.
All right.
In effect, proper communications of God's love to us lessens the impact of the struggles and empowers us to willingly walk in the way of His loving will. I think I'll repeat that.
Yeah.
In effect, proper communication. This is why we must just stay under the word, stay under the teaching, amen, of our gospel and these directives. Because proper communication, God's love for us, it lessens the impact of the struggles and it empowers us to willingly walk in the way of God's loving will. Lord, let Your will be done. Can we say, Lord, if it's, don't repeat it, but in our countenance, in our thought, in our mindset, can we say, Lord, if it's Your will or in Your will, it's all right. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, whatever God's pleasure is. So the things that are happening, instead of our minds getting all tore up, we said, Lord, if it's your will, then it's all right with me. How many of us can pray and mean it and say, Lord, according to your will? So then the next day, what you're hoping for, the thing goes the other way. Lord, I'm happy if you're happy. Now, I know this is foolishness to some of us. But the bottom line is exemplified in understanding that our everlasting relationship, though not fully understood by our human minds, was conceived in eternity, and it is made manifested to us through time. But from the beginning, it is designated and focused on eternity. God's focus has always been on eternity, not time. Amen. Time, amen, is the manifestation of some things. And this is why there's a limit to time. It is in this light that we must dedicate our life to the ministry of the eternal things. Life has no defined meaning apart from an everlasting relationship with God. The goods and thrills of this vainglory existence are spiritually meaningless, thus failing to satisfy the deepest and truest reality in our minds. The Word of God is geared to impart the message that the world that is now is not the world that is to be. Thus, our now existence is not the existence to be. I think I said that again. The Word of God is imparting to us and the subject matters thereof that the world that we're in now is not the world that it's going to be. And so our earthly existence as we perceive it is not our existence to be. When we look at it that way, except for the operations of the principles of God's purpose, the fact of material existence must simply be accepted as to what it is. It's depraved nature. Now, give me 5 minutes. Our prayers, and we're going to come right down to it here. Our prayers. Someone asked about that this morning. Our prayers do not change or determine things. Even though I had someone that said to me, Pastor, I don't care what you say, prayer does change things. Yeah, it changes, hopefully, you. But it doesn't change things from the standpoint that God is going to do something different from that which He had already predetermined to do. In this sense, petitions to God must be properly in alignment with His determinate plan. I want you to read paper, that an article that I wrote, comprehensive exegesis of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Here we deal with prayer in that document. And for those that may be listening on the website, that information is on the website under articles, and as well as the spirit of truth. But our petitions to God must be properly in alignment with His determinate plan, whereby we must accept His directions in each and every problem, whether they are perceived as being big or small. Even tragedies work for good. Even what we perceive as tragedy, God's working it out for good. As one dwells in God and fellowship in the Spirit of truth, His presence energizes our deposited faith all by all. In this realm, we're lifted to a high plateau from which the breadth of life problems are viewed, as Paul viewed them, momentary delight, as compared to the glory of God's power and His presence. In this, we can ascertain how God has arranged the incidents of our afflictions with the design of His purpose. Again, God has arranged the incidents of our afflictions with the design of His purpose. Again, God has arranged the incidents of our afflictions with the design of His purpose. This positions each one of us as an individual part of His all-encompassing plan, wherein we're all transformed into the advancement of the entire entity of the body of Christ. From this, we learn how to suffer. Yes, I say we learn. You have to learn how to suffer through this life's sorrows and disappointments, realizing that we are hastening toward the day when we will eternally dwell in Him. There is a way. It is through the knowledge of God that we learn how to suffer through the terrain that we are traveling to get to. I mean, who wouldn't go through some rough terrain if you know as soon as you break through, amen, it's going to be joy in this. Now, as we move to the conclusion of this discourse, I want you to one more time go back. And believe me, we're winding up. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And I'm going to ask Rita Liberman to read that one more time.
Romans chapter 8, verse 18.
Everybody got it? Say amen. Amen. Are you with me this morning?
Amen.
All right. Rita, read.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time
mm-hmm.
are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
All right. From the Greek text. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory about to be revealed unto us. Here we note our earlier translation of Lo Yi Zomir. It is translated reckon, account, which in light of all of the gleanings of our discourse, we use the rendering evaluate. Thus we evaluate that the sufferings that we presently endure are not worthy to be compared or be considered on an equal basis with the glory that is imminently poised to be revealed unto us. The fact that this verse continues to emphasize the greatness of the glory which is to be revealed unto us is additional evidence favoring the view that the phrase heir of God in that 17th verse above that also refers to a glorified state. So glorification together in Christ is the ultimate object of all believers in this present church age. I've got to say that again. Where are the happenings? Glorification. Now, we were elected. We were chosen. We were sanctified. We were justified. God has performed all of the workings of saving us. And this is all leading to glorification. And this is why we focus on the upward sphere. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Those that he hath foreknown, he has done what? Predestinated. The Greek word proorizo. There he has foreordained. Those that he has foreordained, he has what?
Predestinated.
After he predestinated, what does he do? I know, but then after that, what is the next action? He called. He called in eternity. He said, well, in time. No, the manifestation of the call is in time. And then knows that he called, he has done what? When did he justify it? In eternity. And then those of us who have been justified, he has glorified. When did he glorify you? Oh, no, don't get too happy. Now, you're not in your glorified bodies right now. But the actuation of the thing is not the manifestation. The actuation is the determination. God determined. Amen. Thus, our focus and priority is on the glory of which none of us have the Greek word axia. None of us are worthy. And it indicates that our suffering are not of equal value, do not have the same weight. Hence, they're not worthy enough to be compared with our future glory. As we observe the ending conveyance of this verse, note the Greek phrase, ting melusan thoxa apolisian, is imas. It is written, rendered rather, the glory about to be revealed unto us. This statement identifies the time or point. Listen, I'm not swinging from the rafters, but listen, this is some good stuff here. This statement identifies the time or point when our glory will be manifested. Here we have the Greek word melusan, rendered about. It is structured to express that which shall or will occur. Hence, that which is about to happen are on the brink of coming to pass. In effect, it portrays that which is imminently coming. That is our essential glorified position in the body of Christ. Oh my God. That the most important thing that's happened is not what is going on around you in your life. The most important thing is what is about to happen. What is about to happen? Amen. We are about to realize our glorified body.
Glory.
Listen. It is so comforting to dwell in the eternal security and blissful realm of glory that is reserved and awaiting those who have been enlightened by the Spirit of Truth. This brings to conclusion our discourse, Spirit of Truth, conveying to our mind what the Spirit has done for us and in us, and what God has done because of us. If it wasn't for us, God would have never performed any work of justification. You say, well, I got problems. And problems come with depravity. Because of us, amen, we have reconciliation. Because of us, we have propitiation. Because of us, we have regeneration. And it all is headed toward the fact that because of us, can you say, because of us, we have glorification. Because of us, we are glorified. Because of us, we are sons of God. Because of us, we are heirs of God. Because of us, we are journeys of Christ. Because of us, and this is all conveyed by the Spirit of truth. God bless you.